So good morning. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. If this is your first time with us, we are especially glad that you are here. I hope two things happen in the midst of our worship this morning. Number one, that you encounter Christ, because we have come here as the people of God, to worship and to celebrate the things that God has done, that he is doing, and what he will yet do. And the other thing that I hope happens this morning is that you get a taste of our church, of this thing that we call a family, our community. So we're super glad that you are here this morning. We have been in the midst of a message series that we've entitled The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith. It's based on a book by Phil Tallon with that name, with that title, The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith. It's a book that we've been working through. David, our youth pastor, and I have been working through with our youth, some of our youth, every week for over 16 weeks, just looking at some of the basic core doctrine of the Christian faith. And when I began this series, I thought, you know, this would be something not just for our youth, but I think this would be a great series for us to explore together as a church as well, because we need to have answers for the hope that we have. We need to be able to tell people what we believe, why we believe that, and what difference that makes in our life. So we've been journeying through these questions, and I'll tell you, it's been a pretty incredible experience for me. I hope it has been for you. And one of the things I've realized in the midst of this series is that every week we have answered or we've begun a discussion on a topic that is so big that entire message series, entire books and volumes have been written on the questions that we have been looking at, and we've covered the answers to these questions in about 30 minutes. And so I just want to kind of lay that before you with the idea that what we're talking about when we look at the answers to these questions is they're conversation starters. They're designed to give us enough of an answer to be able to share with others what we believe, so that hopefully that will be a starting point or a foundation from which to have additional conversation, or for us to even have some additional more in-depth study so we can solidify that which we believe. Every week in this series, we have been sharing together and saying together the Apostles' Creed, a creed that was written in the 2nd and 3rd century AD, where the church fathers came together to solidify and to codify what it is that the church historically has believed and set the foundation for what the church should always believe. These are what we refer to as the essentials or the core doctrine of our Christian faith. If you grew up in church, there's a good chance that some of you said this every week in the church that you were brought up in. And so we're going to say it this morning as we've done the prior 13 weeks, I guess, and just profess together in the Apostles' Creed that which we believe. So let's join together. It's on the screen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So again, one more time. Why are we looking at these basics? Why is it so important for us to know the absolute basics of the Christian faith? And I have shared with you four reasons why I think that it is so essential for us to do this and why we've been covering this every week. Just want to reiterate those one more time again this morning. Number one, why do we need to know the basics? Because what we believe matters. What we believe matters. It impacts us and others around us. What we believe matters because our beliefs shape our behaviors. Number three, our beliefs shape what we become. And number four, then the Bible stands as our authority. So as you can see from this slide, we are doing this series because what we believe matters. There are essential core doctrines of the Christian faith that not only affect our today, but they affect our tomorrows. there are core essential doctrines of our faith that talk about salvation, about what it is and what it isn't. So these are important things that we are talking about, because those beliefs then are going to shape how we behave. They're going to shape what we do and what we don't do, what we say, what we don't say. They're going to shape our actions. Those beliefs shape what we become. All the things work together to shape who we are today and who we will become in the future. And so we are going to constantly come back to this idea, to this solid belief that the Bible is the absolute authority for us. One of my friends who planted a church down in Texas lays out this premise number four this way. We're going to put it up on the screen. Is that the Bible, the sole basis of our basic Christian beliefs, is the Bible. The 66 canonical books of the Old and New Testaments. The Bible is the Word of God, fully true, and the final authority in all matters of faith, practice, and lifestyle. I believe this statement with all of my heart, because the Bible lays out for us what we're to do, what we're not to do, the kind of relationship with God we're supposed to have. It lays out before us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so everything about our faith, about our beliefs, about our practice, about our lifestyle, we need to examine that in the light of what the Bible says, because our opinions change over time. The opinions of culture change over time. The opinions, the worldview of people outside the church changes all the time. Well, there are some things that are kind of the negotiables. Like, we can disagree on the kind of music that we sing or the clothes that we wear or some of those things. Those are negotiable kind of things. But there are other things that are non-negotiables about what it really means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. And so we're going to constantly have to go back to the Bible to say, what does the Bible have to say about that? If you've been around me very long at all and you've asked me a question, often I've returned back to you and I said, well, what does the Bible have to say, right? What does the Bible have to say? Because we want to know what God has to say on something before what we say. Because ultimately, it's God's opinion that matters way more than ours, right? And so we want to know how God has specifically addressed these things. So over the last many weeks, today we're on question number 14, but if you look at the back of your bulletin, you will see that we have worked through 13 questions, some really challenging questions about the Christian faith. You can listen to those online if you missed any of our series. You can find the message notes online as well. And so we've been working through these questions week by week of helping us to understand what are these basic beliefs of what it means to be a Christian? And today, we're going to look at question number 14 of what are the church's sacraments? What are the church's sacraments? What are those sacred, special things that we do as the people of God? What are those things that help us to connect with God and to connect with one another? What are those special things that we do in the life of our church? And so when we ask the question, what are the church's sacraments? In his book, again, The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith, Phil Talens answers the question this way. He says, baptism is the holy covenant by which we join the church. And Holy Communion, you might notice the Eucharist or Communion or the Lord's Supper, it's all the same thing but with different names, is the church's ongoing act of thanksgiving. Both are means of participating in Jesus' death and resurrection. So let's say that one more time. Baptism is the holy covenant by which we join the church, and Holy Communion is the church's ongoing act of thanksgiving. Both are means of participating in Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, this is built upon lots of places in Scripture. One of the ones that we see is from Matthew 28, 19 through 20. We've referred to that as the Great Commission, right? It says that, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is the call of what we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus. We're supposed to go into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Now, there are two sacraments that Jesus commanded everyone to do, baptism and communion. Now, we're different than the Catholic Church, for instance, because the Catholic Church recognizes seven sacraments. We recognize two. Again, we're going to look at the scripture and say, well, why is that? Why are we different than others? Because we believe that these two sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion, are the two that Jesus said for everyone to do. Now, the Catholic Church, again, recognizes five additional ones that are sacred moments in the life of the church, or sacred moments in the life of a follower of Jesus, but not ones that, for instance, everyone is supposed to do. One of their sacraments, for instance, is marriage. We believe that marriage is a sacred rite. We believe that it's a holy moment. We believe that it is a special thing of God, but it's not something that everyone is commanded to do. So we're going to draw the distinction about these two sacraments because communion and baptism are two that Jesus specifically said for all people, all followers to do, to participate in them. So what are the sacraments? The sacraments are sacred or instituted actions initiated, or you might even say commanded by Jesus that the church centers its life around. We see in the sacraments that they actually bookend Jesus' life. They bookend his ministry. He was baptized at the beginning of his ministry, and at the end of his ministry, he celebrates communion, the Last Supper, the Eucharist, with his followers. And so sacraments for us are those sacred or instituted actions. They're things that we actually do that were commanded by Jesus that help us to center our life on and around. Again, our life is centered in and around on Jesus. So a sacrament for us is an outward and visible means of grace. Now, what does that mean? We believe that when we celebrate the sacrament of baptism or we celebrate the sacrament of communion, that God imparts his grace in there, that we understand just how big his love for us really is, that we believe that we actually have an encounter with Christ when we're baptized and we celebrate that. We celebrate what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is yet going to do. When we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, we believe that it is a moment, a means of grace where we actually encounter, the early church fathers referred to it as a mystery, where we actually encounter this mystery of God as we remember what Jesus has done, as we remember ourselves with that event, and as we commit to living that event out in our world. So we're going to look at what both of those sacraments are this morning. We're going to look and see kind of from a high view, and we're going to hit some big bullet points about what communion is and what baptism is for us and why they are sacred or holy or special moments. So the first one is baptism. Again, baptism is one bookend of Jesus' life. It happens early on in his ministry, and then communion happens later on. But what is baptism? Now, I will tell you, different denominations, different traditions have different understandings of what baptism is and what it isn't. So what I will be presenting to you this morning are what we understand baptism to be from our tradition, which is a Wesleyan tradition, which is a United Methodist tradition. And so our understanding of baptism might be a little bit different than others, but what I'm going to share with you really does fit with other Christian traditions. Really, I would say with all Christian traditions. Kind of a big distinction is at what age people do this. But what I hope that you will understand from this is how this is actually just a means of grace for us. So what is baptism? Baptism is, number one, it is an invitation into the life of the church. It is an invitation for us to be a part of this thing. We talked about what is the church last week, right? It is the place where the true believers of Christ come together. So baptism is an invitation into the life, to the community of faith. It is a one-time thing. There are other traditions who say that you can actually be baptized at other times of your life. We believe that baptism is a one-time thing. We're going to talk about why that's so and the scriptural, one of the scriptural foundations for that. That baptism is a one-time thing. So whenever you are baptized, infant, child, youth, or adult, it's a one-time thing, does not need to be repeated, because baptism is where the focus is on what God has done. Now, we sometimes get that mixed up, where baptism becomes kind of the sole descriptor of what we have done. But the sacraments are a recognition of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is yet to do. And so for us, the focus, or what we might say, the primary agent in baptism is not us. It's about what God has done. So God is the primary agent. He is the focus in baptism. We take second stage to what God has already done, because baptism celebrates the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ. So baptism, the focus, the true focus of baptism is on what God has done. We read this passage from Ephesians 4, 5 through 6. It says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. So why do we baptize just once? Because there's one baptism. We are invited through Scripture to have one baptism into this relationship with God. So what does that look like? If there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, if baptism is an invitation into the life of the church, if it's a one-time thing where the focus is on God, what does that actually look like? So from a high view, we're going to hit these pretty fast. Again, I realized when I was working on this, man, I could spend a whole series on baptism, and we might do that someday, but I want to hit on some big points of what I think are good descriptors for what baptism is. So number one, baptism, it identifies us as the people of God. In other words, it marks us. It says, they're one of us. It identifies people as the people of God. Look what it says in Luke 3:3. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they have repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. So there's a sense that we see in Scripture that baptism marks us, or it identifies us. Other words that we've seen throughout time is that it seals us, or that it places on us this mark that we are a follower of Jesus. So baptism, it identifies us. That when we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're saying you are part of the people of God. So baptism identifies us as the people of God. It initiates us into the community of faith. In other words, it says, you're part of us. You're part of the church. You're part of the people of God. Again, in Acts 2:41, we see in Acts, the beginning of the church, we see that people were being baptized all the time. It says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. About 3,000 in all were added to the church in one day. That baptism, it initiates us in. It's saying, you're part of us. You're part of the family. And when you're part of the family, it means that the family has a job to do. So you're part of our family, where our job is to help continually, regardless of your age, to nurture you in the Christian faith and life. I had one of our students in confirmation say, but so can't you, like, what if somebody doesn't really go to church? And I said, I think that that's really problematic, because how can you be a part of the family of faith if you're not a part of the family of faith? You have to be a part of the family of faith, where you are nurtured, you're encouraged, you're strengthened, you have a place to grow, a place to serve, a place to give, a place to participate. I believe with all my heart that unless you are prevented from being a part of church based on some other kind of condition, church is absolutely essential for us to become fully committed followers of Jesus. We have to be a part of the family. I think today would be a great example because we've probably all picked a team, right? You know who you're going to root for, right? Tonight at 6:30 when kind of the ball gets start moving. And what do? Like, well, I'm for, hey, we did a great job. You know, when people say that, I'm like, no, we didn't. They did. Or they didn't, right? We're not part of that team. We haven't been baptized into that team. We're not paid by them. Wouldn't that be cool if we were? We can say, hey, we like that team, but we're not part of the team, right? I mean, we sit from the sidelines and root them on, but we're not part of the team. Well, the church is like that. When we get baptized, we're part of the team. Then we get to say the we all. We get to say we, because we're a part of the people of God. Well, baptism, it identifies us as those people. It initiates us into the family of faith. You've heard me say lots that it takes a village to raise a child, right? It takes a village to keep a child going. It takes a village to keep an adult going, right? We've got to come alongside one another to help nurture and encourage one another in the Christian faith. Another thing that the church, that the baptism does, it immerses us into the fellowship of the Trinity. We baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because we're mandated to, again, look what it says in Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We think about it this way, that God has invited us in to his perfect family. Even when we might come in with like really messed up families, we're invited into this perfect family of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are immersed into that family. We're not just dipping our toe in. We get to jump in to be a full part of God's amazing family. It immerses us and brings it in. Baptism also incorporates us into the universal church. Now, it's not universalist. It's the universal church. It's everyone who claims the name of Christ or Christian, that we are a part of something way bigger. As a part of Faith Point Church here in Floyd Snobs, Indiana, we are part of the United Methodist Church. We are part of the church that worships and celebrates the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ. So we join with Christians all over the world that we say we're together. Again, we might disagree in certain things, certain non-negotiable, some certain negotiable things, but when we become followers of Christ, when we are baptized in, we are part, we are incorporated into this huge thing that God began in the first century called the church, his idea. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles. Again, these are Jews and Gentiles who both profess Christ, by the way. Some are slaves and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So it's the beautiful thing that while we might have some individual differences, we as a church might be different from the church down the street or across the way or across the world. There's something that unites us together in this mission of reaching the world for Christ that we're incorporated into the whole movement of God, the church. Baptism also illuminates the grace of God. Again, we refer to baptism and communion as outward and visible signs of grace. When we baptize people, we use water. Water is a symbol of being cleansed, of being made pure, of being made holy. Whether we sprinkle or pour or immerse people all the way under, the picture that we get is that this water or this movement of God cleans us, makes us whole, makes us pure in God's eyes, that it illuminates for us this amazing grace of God. Why does God make us clean and pure? Because he wants to. Why does he want to? Because he loves us. We call that grace. He didn't have to, but he wanted to because he loves us. Baptism, we're told in 1 Peter 3:21, is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus. Again, the visual for us of immersion, of being taken under the water, you can't live underwater, right? And then you come back up to new life. It illuminates for us. It illuminates what that new life looks like, that we've been made clean and we've been made pure, that we're part of the family, we've been initiated, we've been incorporated. And it illuminates for us this amazing thing called grace. And then baptism also illustrates the experience of new birth. It illustrates, you know, we always try to come up with visuals for the things that we experience or the things that mean something for us. And in baptism, when we look and see what happens, it's a visual illustration for us of the experience of being made new, of new birth, of coming alive in Christ. In Colossians 2:12, it says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." You know, I wish somebody would have told me some of this stuff when I was growing up. I grew up in the church, but I feel like I just didn't know much. And I watch things and I experience things. And I remember so many times that I'd leave church and I'm like, oh, I don't know what that was all about. And I've wanted to be the kind of pastor who addresses things that helps us to understand. Like, I never really understood just how big this idea of baptism or communion really are. For me, it was more like, yeah, we baptized somebody today. Or, yeah, well, we had communion today. But I never really understood just how big these moments are in the life of the church. I mean, when you look at just what we've talked about so far, right? The baptism, this thing of putting water on somebody or putting somebody under the water, it is really big. It's a big idea that identifies people as followers of Jesus, that it initiates people into the life of the community of faith, that it immerses us into this community of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that it incorporates us into the church, into a new family, that it illuminates this grace of God, that this being raised to new life, this new birth that we are given, it is something that we could experience today and tomorrow, that we get a taste of heaven right now when we become followers of Jesus because we are part of his family. So much bigger. And baptism invites us to become like Jesus. Baptism is one of those many stops in our faith life where it invites us to become like Christ. We never, ever stop growing as Christians. We never, ever stop learning. When we become stagnant in our faith begins to decay. When we stop growing, we stop living. Baptism for us invites us as a part of the family where we get nurtured and where we nurture others to the point where we grow in every way more and more like Christ. Baptism is one of those steps in that journey. It celebrates what God has done. It invites us into the life of the church. It is a one-time thing because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and where the focus is on what God has done. God is the primary agent in baptism, and we celebrate that, and we see how it comes alive in our lives. That's one of our sacraments. That is one of the outward and visible signs of grace as it is given to us. My hope and prayer is when we see someone being baptized again, it will mean way more to us than, oh yeah, they got a little water on them. That it will say, oh my goodness, this is celebrating what God has done, what God is doing, and it celebrates what God is yet to do, but it doesn't end there. Because the other sacrament for us is Holy Communion. Again, regardless of the tradition that you grew up in, it might be called communion, it might be called the Eucharist, it might be called the Last Supper, it's all the same thing. But Holy Communion, what is it? Number one, it is an ongoing celebration. Baptism, we're told to do it once. Communion is an ongoing celebration for us. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. So it's something that we do over and over and over again. It is something of the community of faith. It is an ongoing celebration of the community of faith. It's what we do together. Communion has never really been intended to be a personal, you only do it by yourself kind of thing. It is a communal meal. It's where Jesus gathered together with his disciples and celebrated the mighty acts of God. That is something that we do as a community of faith where we are drawn toward holiness of heart and life. Again, you know, when I think about as a kid, as a young person, when I took communion, it never really seemed to, this might be a horrible confession, but it never really seemed to be a whole lot to me. But it wasn't until I began to study and to understand, like, what is this thing that we're doing? What is this bread and this cup? What is this wafer and this? What is this that I'm actually doing? Among my colleagues, it's interesting because we talk about things like this. And it's sometimes in the life of the church, do you know communion is sometimes one of the lowest attended Sundays? Because it takes a little bit extra time and you don't get out right on time. And there are people who are like, no, I need to get out on time. Or they think, well, it's just going to go long. And I think about that, I'm like, whoa. Like, so do you know what we're doing? Like, do you understand the magnitude of this grace that we are actually celebrating? This ongoing celebration of what God has done? In Jesus, it is way more than a piece of bread and a little cup of juice. It is a sacred, sacramental moment where we are celebrating and reconnecting with what God has done. And we are reconnecting ourselves with what God has done. As recipients of that grace, and as people who are supposed to share that grace. So what does communion actually look like? Let's break it down this way. In Holy Communion, we remember the mighty acts of God. We remember the mighty acts of salvation. Why? Because we forget. And when we forget, then our faith becomes loose. And when our faith becomes loose, we become undisciplined. And when we become undisciplined, our faith just goes to pot, right? We're not active, we're not doing, we're not engaging, we're just not part of it, we're not growing. Communion helps us to remember the mighty acts of salvation. I mean, listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Like, picture it. Right? Picture it. He's in this room with his disciples who have been with him for 3 years, watching him do these amazing things, healing the sick, curing the lame, teaching about the kingdom of God, revealing to them the extent of God's love. He says to them, he takes this bread, he breaks it into pieces, and he looks at them and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In other words, every time you eat this bread, remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood." Here's that word again. Do this in remembrance, to remember me, as often as you drink it. Again, the key word here is to remember. And it's not just a, oh yeah, I remember doing that. Or, oh yeah, I remember Jesus doing that. It is a reconnection. It's like when we remember those special or sacred or incredible moments in our lives, we actually re-enter them. Every single one of us who has a child, whether that child has come into our life by adoption or whether that child has come through birth, you remember the first time you saw that kid, right? And you looked at this thing and then you watch them grow, but you can look at them and you still remember, right? That day, you remember that feeling, you remember that stuff, right? You reconnect with that stuff, right? That there's special, sacred moments. So in communion, we remember what God has done because we are so prone to forget. And if we forget, we become different people. If we forget where we've come from, if we forget what God has done, we run a huge danger of becoming very different people, unrecognizable, people who are not following Jesus. So communion helps us to remember that. To remember that from kind of a historical place and to remember that from a relational place. That's why you often hear me say, I want us to remember, and I want us to remember ourselves. It's an opportunity for us to kind of re-up, right? To reconnect. When you come and we say, this is the body of Christ given for you. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. I sometimes feel we should just like drop on the floor, right? In this unworthiness, but this idea that this is what he did for us. We have to remember that. Communion is where we remember God's mighty acts of salvation, is a place where we respond to God's extravagant mercy. We respond to his extravagant mercy. When we take communion, it's that recognition that we've messed up, but if we're not dead, God's not done. That we have an opportunity to respond to his mercy, responding back to him, not just remembering, but saying, okay, I need to re-up again. I need to come back again. In Luke 22:19, when Jesus said he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, then he broke it into pieces and gave it to his disciples. This is my body, which is given for you. It's his way of saying, so now you need to respond to this. And by the way, he knew what everyone was going to choose. Even Peter, who denied him three times after that. So communion is a place where we get to respond to God's extravagant mercy. Again, you've been around here, you've heard me say, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Because we so easily forget who he is and what he's done. But as Lamentations 3:22 tells us, and it's one of the most amazing nuggets in Scripture. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. But as long as we're alive, God's saying, remember me, remember me, remember me. He's saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. Follow me. The invitation over and over that we see in the Gospels. When Jesus meets people, he says, come on. Follow me. Part of following is remembering. Following is responding to what God has done. In communion, we also receive God's pardoning grace. After the supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup, the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Why did he give his body? Why did his blood get shed for us? For the forgiveness of our sin, right? So that we might receive his grace. So that our sin will be atoned for. We're told in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Whether you like that or not, it's just what it says. God's authoritative word says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. God said that. And what Jesus does is he gives his body, he sheds his blood for us to experience his grace. His way of saying, I know what you're doing, I know what you've done, I know what you're gonna do, but you know what? There's grace available for all of you who will respond. So we celebrate, we receive God's pardoning grace. Because as Ephesians 2:8 tells us, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for that. It's his gift. So in communion, we receive that again. We recognize, we celebrate, we honor that, where we once again re-up ourselves into the story of God. So communion is a place where we remember the mighty acts of God, of salvation. We respond to God's extravagant mercy. We receive God's pardoning grace. And number four, we ready ourselves for the end times banquet. Because scripture says that Jesus is coming back again. And when he comes back again, he's going to separate us. In Christ, apart from Christ. And there's going to be a party. There's going to be a banquet. There's going to be more food than we could ever imagine. There's going to be the biggest celebration party that's ever happened. And when we take communion, it is a part, we are like tasting a part of what this celebration is going to be like. Philippians 3:9 says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. It's in this faith that we respond and we ready ourselves to celebrate with all of God's people the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ. Every time, 1 Corinthians 11:26 tells us, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So communion for us, let's just go back. It's an ongoing celebration of the community of faith where we are drawn toward holiness or Christ-likeness of heart and life, where we remember God's mighty acts of salvation, where we respond to God's extravagant mercy, we receive God's pardoning grace, and we ready ourselves for the end times banquet. So let's back up. Why are the sacraments so important for us? Why is communion and baptism, why are they such sacred, special moments for us? Because as we answered the question, baptism is the holy covenant by which we join the church, the family of God. And Holy Communion is the church's ongoing act of thanksgiving. Both are means of participating in Jesus' death and resurrection. They're means of us saying, I'm in. And I'm responding. I am remembering and I am celebrating because God is good, that his mercies extend new every day, and that his grace is sufficient for us to know him and to follow him. So the sacraments are sacred, special moments. My hope and my prayer for us is that when we see them, when we participate in them, when we see somebody being baptized again, we'll be like, they're one of us. They're part of God's family. We got a job to do. We got to nurture this person. We got to continue to do what we can to grow this person in faith and life, to become a fully committed follower of Jesus, growing every day. When we celebrate communion together, when you come up and you get a piece of that bread and you dip that in the cup and you're like, I remember that God did that for me. And our response is gratefulness out of God's amazing and bountiful love. They're sacred. May they be so sacred to us.